4. We're in verse 2, but if you remember in verse 1, we said that the end of the argument of chapter 3 seems to be concluded in verse 1 of chapter 4. But it also, verse 1, forms as a transition into a new subject. Actually, it's an old subject, but Paul has finally come to the place where he wants to deal with the problem that they were having at Philippi. In chapter 3, we talked about the two main problems, and that is legalism and lawlessness, and so he's concluded that to stand fast in regard to those people that have come, those that are dogs of the concision that have come in and tried to inflict harm on the church by bringing in false doctrine. It seems that Paul has come to a point now where he has to deal with the real issue, or one of the real issues at the church. And this is a personal issue, that there were a problem between two women. And I don't know if Paul was a little anticipated, concerned about how he was going to deal with this, but finally he's going to come to that, to deal with that problem. And these two women were causing a problem in the church. There was disunity in the church. And so he's going to address that now, beginning in verse 2. Before he does that, however, you'll notice in verse 1 of this chapter, he sort of sets the stage. I don't know about you, but I remember telling my children when I had to discipline that I'm doing it because I love them. Did you ever tell them? You know, I mean, this is going to hurt me more than you. I love you, and I want the best for you. And so I'm going to discipline you because I love you so much. It almost seems to me that that's what Paul is doing in verse 1. I remember he repeats this whole idea, brethren, dearly beloved, and again he repeats it to the end of the verse. And so he's saying to these people, I love you, but I got to deal with the problem. I got to deal with the problem. And so this is what he's going to do. We have an outline that we've been following, and beginning in verse 2 of chapter 4, we have a series of exhortations. At one time, I thought these exhortations were sort of separate things. One, and then deal with something else, and then deal with something else. The more I studied the scriptures, the more I come to realize that these are various exhortations, but they all are dealing with a root problem, and that is disunity in the church. And we'll see this as we go through this particular chapter. Let's see here. Now, the problem lies between two people. I don't know if you ever noticed this, but if you have a problem, with you see two people that are having a problem, they're blind to each other. They're blind to their own problems, but they all focus on the other person's problem. And the other person focuses on their problem, and they're blind to their own problems. And I'm not sure that was what was happening in the church at Ephesus, but usually that's the case. Both believe the problem exists with the other person, and it's their problem, and you know, that's the way it is. And usually in a group, you find that when there's a problem, you find their sides. You know, some would agree that it's one person's problem, and they'll say, no, it's the other person's problem. And so they sort of join, and you call it. And what happens is that there forms a division. And this is the problem that Paul was dealing with. Now, you can imagine, just think about this. Paul has sent a letter, and Epaphroditus has come to the church at Philippi. He's going back home, and he's reading this letter. And in those days, the one that could read would read out loud. And as you read down through the first three chapters, you find there is a hint of division. And in chapter 2, we notice that in verse 12, that Paul said that they are to work out their own salvation. He wasn't talking about personal salvation, but he's talking about their problem. And you have to work out your own deliverance from this problem, because I can't be with you to do it. So now he names names. Now, you can understand that Epaphroditus is reading this letter, and he reads chapter 1, and everyone says, Amen, Paul. And they read chapter 2, and they say, yeah, you know, we do have a problem in the church. There's a little problem in the church. And chapter 3, they read about lawlessness or legalism and lawlessness, and they give their amen to that. And now, and they come to chapter 4, and Paul, verse 2, now Paul names names. Now, think about this. Euodia is sitting on this side, and Syntyche is sitting on this side. And all of Euodia's friends are sitting with her, and all of Syntyche's friends are sitting with her. Think about that just for a moment. Read the chapters, amen, Paul, amen, Paul. Now you get to chapter 4, verse 2. And Paul says, I beseech you, Euodias and Syntyche. And you know what the congregation does? They all put their heads down. They're looking at the floor now. They're not sure what's going to happen. And you just sense the tension that's there as Paul mentions their names, the shock that he causes. Now, you'll notice Paul addresses both of these women. And may I say this, that this is not to satisfy the male ego in Paul. See, there's a hurt in the church. There's a problem in the church, and Paul has to deal with it. This is a serious problem. Division or disunity in the church is a serious problem. And this has nothing to do with male chauvinism. This is dealing with the problem. This is what Paul's going to do. He's going to deal with it. And there's, I thought about this too. Here are these two ladies. How would you like to have your name in the Bible for all eternity because you're a troublemaker? My name's in the Bible, by the way. A couple times. I'm John, by the way. So, I just thought about that as I was reading it over, that here are these two women who have caused problems, and they're famous now for the problems they cause or because they've caused problems. The problem is not doctrinal. You don't find that there's really a doctrinal issue here, at least that we know of. It seems to be a personal problem. We don't know much about these two women, but I'm going to give you some of my thoughts in regard to this. We're going to look at it in a little more detail in just a few moments. But there is a serious problem here in the church, and so Paul's going to deal with that. Euodia and Syntyche, he has to deal with this. You all know that where there's people, there's problems. I mean, if you have a perfect church, there's no one there. There's no perfect church because there's people present. Now, Paul is addressing these two women because he loves them. And he not only does he love him, but he wants the best for them, and he wants the best for the church. And the only way that he can do that is to bring the issue out. And he's bringing the issue out. This is a personal issue. It has to be, because it's affected the whole church, it has to be dealt with publicly. I'm sure that Paul had a lot of problems in his life, and there were private problems or things that happened, and he dealt with them immediately in the privacy of one or two people. But this has affected the whole church, and so he's going to deal with it. And he wants this hurt to stop. He's not concerned who got hurt the most. He doesn't say, well, Euodia, did she hurt your feelings? And Syntyche, were your feelings hurt? How bad were they hurt? He's not dealing with that. He's going right to the issue. He's going to correct the issue. The issue is far beyond someone's hurt feeling. See, the entire church has been hurt by this. Not just those two women. This is the entire church that's been affected by their sin. So Paul's going to deal with it. I have dealt with personal problems over the years in the church and outside the church. And people's feelings get hurt very easily. Something's said, and they respond to what has been said, and it angers them, it hurts them. That what was said may have been out of context, it may have been misinterpreted. There are a lot of things that go on, or it was said by mistake, they didn't mean it, but it came out, it blurted out, and then someone's feelings are hurt. But that's life, isn't it? We all get hurt somewhere along the line, and we sort of brush it off. Now, I'll say this. I'm not a male chauvinist. My wife may differ with you, with me, but I'm not a male chauvinist. But what I've seen over the years, and I have dealt in positions where I was responsible for a number of women, it's usually the women's feelings that are hurt. Men sort of gloss over it. You know, it doesn't make too much difference then. But women, it's a little bit different. You've got to deal with that issue. And I can remember when I was at the Bible college, I had, you know, someone said something to the lady and she misunderstood or she took it personally. And then this thing's going on, and someone would come to me and you say, "Do you know that?" And they'd tell me all about this story. And I said, "No, I didn't know about that." And so I would get to the bottom of it. I'd call them in and one at a time, and then I'd bring them both in and we'd discuss the problem and get it over with. Because it hurts not only the two people that are involved, but it hurts the entire school. Paul knew there was a problem in the church. That has been communicated to him. That's clear. And the tension between these two women was very clear. You see, it may have been caused by a misunderstanding, and then it caused a quarrel, and then maybe ended up in a downright feud, a family feud, so to speak. It divided the church. And some thought Syntyche was right, and some thought Euodias was right. It really doesn't matter. We got to get the issue out. We need to correct it now. Now, we don't know much about these two women. Paul mentions their names, and he goes on. I think I can bring a few things out that you ought to note about these two women. We might be able to glean a few things from it. First of all, the word Euodia, is a feminine noun, so we know it's a woman. That's the first thing that we know. We know that it comes from two words. It comes from the word eu, which means good, and then hodos, which means road. And to put the two together, you have her name, and it means good road, good progress, prosperous journey. We may derive from that this woman was, if she lived up to her name, by the way, her name would imply that she is a successful woman. She's made progress in her life. She is a very capable woman. She may have been one of these people that felt that they were spiritually mature. I don't know if that's the case in this, but it could have been. All we know is that her name implies something. And usually in the Bible, when you see a name, it does imply something. Peter's name, means rock, and that conveyed something to us. Paul, the little one, conveyed something to us. In names, there's always something being conveyed. Syntyche, on the other hand, Syntyche is a feminine noun also. It comes from two words, just like Euodia. And her name, it comes from soon, which means union or with or together. And the word tuko, which means to hit or to light upon. What that word was used of is like a chance meeting or a pleasant acquaintance, or in some cases it conveyed the idea of good luck. And it's interesting about this woman. It may tell us that she was a woman who had some good luck in her life, that she liked people and she liked to meet with people. I don't know. I don't know who she was apart from what her name conveys to us. But we do know that Euodias was an ambitious woman, a go-getter. Probably the opposite personality of this lady, Syntyche. She was more laid back, you know what I mean? She liked to sit down and have coffee and take a whole afternoon and sip on the coffee and talk, you know? She may have said things Euodias didn't like, because she was out there go-getter and trying. You know the story of what happens. So these two people, a little bit different personalities. I wondered who these two women were. Do you think possibly that Euodia might have been Lydia, the seller of purple? Wasn't she a prosperous woman? She was a go-getter. She was wealthy. Possibly. And then I thought, well, who would Syntyche be? One who is of good luck and had a pleasant, a pleasant person. And I thought about that young damsel that was Paul was following Paul. Remember? And I thought, I wonder if that's who. I'm just wondering. I'm not sure that I don't put, that's not dogmatic. I'm just wondering if these two women, their names may have been changed. It was very common to change a believer's a person's name when they were saved. We see that throughout the scriptures that when they come into a spiritual relationship, their name has been changed either by the congregation or by the group that they're with or by the Lord Himself. So I'm not sure these two women, who these two women are, but we have these two women who cause a disruption in the church. And a divided church is an unhappy church. An unhappy church. It's a discouraged church. It's no wonder that Paul wrote this epistle. What's the theme of this epistle? Anybody remember? Joy. And here's a discouraged church. The church has been hurt. And Paul said, I want you guys to have joy. You're down and out. You have this problem in the church. I want you to have the joy of the Lord. I want you to enjoy life. God brought us together to enjoy one another, not to fight with one another. Now you notice in verse 2 that he beseeches both of these women. He doesn't say, I beseech Euodia and Syntyche. He says, I beseech Euodia and I beseech Syntyche. So he's addressing both of them. He wants to be sure that he does not take sides. One thing about someone who is involved with people, you cannot take sides when there's a problem. And Paul's not taking sides. He's standing off and he's saying, I want to address both of you women. The word beseech is the word parakaleo. I have that here for you. It comes from two words again, para, which means beside, or near, and the word kaleo, which means to call near. It's translated a number of ways in the New Testament. I have them listed there. You can read them. The noun is used in reference to the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the one who is called alongside to help. So Paul is beseeching these women. He's calling them aside, and he wants to deal with the problem that's before them. By the way, it is a present active indicative. This is, Paul says, I'm keeping on beseeching you. We're going to deal with this problem. We're not going to let it go. We're going to settle it. We've got to get it fixed. So the present tense indicates that this will be an ongoing thing. It's not something that's going to just once. This is going to keep going. His exhortation is to be of the same mind. The word mind there is the word phroneo. And it means to think or to be of the same mind. And the scripture literally says to think the same in the Lord. Actually, in Lord, not in the Lord, but in the this word mind is used 11 times in this epistle. 17 times in the rest of the New Testament. So you know that as we've studied this epistle, Paul is addressing the believers and he wants their minds to be the same. And the reason he does that, to think the same thing, over and over again he repeats this, is because of the division that's in the church. We need to have harmony in the church. And so repeatedly he keeps mentioning this whole thing. If you look back at Philippians 3:16 with me very quickly, Philippians 3:16, because there you have the exact phrase that's used here in chapter 4, verse 2. In verse 16, nevertheless, he says, as that which you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Mind the same thing is the same phrase that's used back here. Now, in many of the manuscripts, it's not found in verse 16. But the fact is, the phrase is used there in some of the corrupted manuscripts. But I want you to see that. Let us mind the same thing is the same phrase that you have back here. Be of the same mind. Be of the same mind or to think the same thing does not mean, remember, that we all agree. To be of the same mind does not mean that we all agree on everything. We all think exactly the same way. You see, God has made every one of us different. When you take these two women and you take their names, you see that they're sort of at the opposite end of the poles. One's a prosperous woman, the other's just a carefree, lucky woman, she's just out there to have a good, you know, good life. And you have these two extremes, and those two people will think things differently. But remember what I told you, this is not a doctrinal issue. This is a personal issue. Something has happened, something was said that caused this division. They thought, think the same things. Remember, some of you will remember this, that when we were in Romans chapter 14, I told you that in Romans 14, there are things in the Christian life that just don't matter. What you eat or what you drink, Paul says, it really doesn't matter. What day you observe, it really doesn't matter. And if you want to observe one day, that's fine. And someone else wants to observe another day, that's fine. If you want to eat meat, that's fine. The other one wants to eat herbs, that's fine. We don't have to think the same things in every realm. There are areas where God made us different and we are all different. You may like green and someone else likes brown. And you may like red and someone likes blue. It doesn't really matter. Those things are not a concern to the Apostle Paul, and they ought not to be a concern to you and I. But there are things that are important. And there is a realm of life where we ought to agree. And that's in the realm of the truth, the doctrine of the Word of God. That's very important. And I think that's why Paul adds these words, in the Lord. By the way, well, I mentioned Romans 40. In the Lord, in Lord. In means the realm in which we ought to think. And when we think in the Lord, then our thoughts ought to be the same. And it's important that they are. I'm going to take you through a few verses. So if you'll turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. Now let me say this, that doctrine does, or truth does, divide. It does cause disunity. And it ought to. Things that don't matter ought not to cause divisions. Let's look at a few verses. Philippians 2, 5, where Paul says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. There's your phrase used over again. Philippians 2, 5. How do we begin to think like Christ? How in the world can I think like Christ? Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How am I going to think like Christ Jesus? Well, the way you think like Jesus thought, the way your thoughts are wrapped up in the Lord, is that you begin to know the truth. Who is Jesus? He says, I am what? The way and what? The truth. Now, when you know the truth, you will begin to know Jesus. If you don't know the truth, you will not know Jesus. He is the truth. And so we saturate ourselves with the truth concerning Jesus Christ, with the doctrines that surround Him. Truth does divide us then. If we disagree, if you believe that Jesus did not come in the flesh, then we have a disagreement. And I'm going to tell you why. It will divide. If you believe that Jesus is not coming again for the church, it divides us. If you don't believe that Jesus was God, that divides us. The person who doesn't believe those things doesn't know the truth. But when you know the truth, it binds us together because He is the truth. And if I'm going to think like He thinks, then I have to know the truth. I have to know Him. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Turn to Romans 16, 14 with me. Romans 16, 14. Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. Now, by the way, when we're talking about truth, we're talking about doctrine. That's teaching. You want to learn about Jesus, you have to be taught something. And what you're taught is doctrine. The teachings that you receive are doctrine. Those who, he says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. See, truth will divide. Truth will divide. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, if you want to turn over there. 1 Corinthians 1, 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind. There the word is not the same as we have back there. For now, oh, the word here is nous. It means intelligence or understanding. We have to understand the truth and in the same judgment. It's important for us to come to grips with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. You're familiar with that verse. The Apostle Paul writes these words, "For you are yet carnal, for where there is envying and strife and division among you, are you not carnal and walk as men?" Paul's contrasting those who walk in the Spirit with those who walk in the flesh. And those who walk in the Spirit either do not know Jesus or are not using the truth that they know concerning Jesus. They're not holding on to the doctrine that they've been taught, the teaching that they've been taught. You have to not only know it, you have to agree with it, and you have to appropriate it. It's so important for us to know that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, Paul writes these words, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that members should have the same care for one another. We looked at that before. It's important that we care for one another. And there ought not to be any schism or divisions in the body. This is what Paul is doing as he's writing this fourth chapter and dealing with these two women. There ought not to be any division. And the division is caused not by doctrine in this case, but in a personal area where it really didn't matter in the first place. And yet, they made a mountain out of a molehill. You know what I mean? I have seen people hold grudges for years. Literally. I know two brothers. Neither one of them are living today, by the way, so you won't know who this is. But there was a man that came in their little town years and years ago, and he was an artist, and he painted a little picture. It wasn't a very good picture, but it was a picture that he painted. And he gave it to the family because he was, you know, in those days you traveled around, you stayed where you could, and you worked a little bit, and this guy painted a picture and gave them the picture. And when the parents of these two boys died, both of them wanted the painting. And one got it. Do you know what the other one did? They did not talk with each other for over 30 years. They held a grudge over a painting. Over a stupid painting. It wasn't worth anything. I've seen families split. The parents died, the children, one wanted one thing and the other one wanted the same thing. And you can't divide a piece of furniture, you can't divide a piece of something, a picture or something, so they fought over it. Things that really don't matter. Things that aren't important. What you eat or what you drink or where you go, those things aren't too important, are they, in life? There are things that really don't matter. What day you observe. But there are issues that are important in the Christian life. There are doctrinal issues. The sad thing is that both of these women have caused problems and they didn't even realize that they're hurting the whole church. All they were interested in is themselves. They were selfish, both of them. Let me ask you a question. Which is easier? To hold a grudge or to forgive? What do you think? How many of you think to hold a grudge is easier? Oh, I think it's a lot easier. Boy, to forgive is hard, isn't it? To forgive is hard. Which hurts the one offended the most? If he holds a grudge, is he going to get hurt? Is he only hurting himself? If he forgives, does that hurt him? What happens when you forgive? What happens if you hold the grudge? What's that? Absolutely. Forgive. Why don't you forgive? Why don't we forgive? Pride. Always look at it as, when I don't forgive someone something they've done, I have one up on them. I'm a little bit better than they are. I didn't do what they did. You know what I mean? I mean, they talk about me. I don't do that. And I just can't forgive them. And the only person is hurting, if I'm in that attitude, the only person I'm hurting is myself. It is hard to forgive. It's hard to look over those things that are said and done. Especially when they really didn't matter in the first place. But in the long run, it's beneficial, not only to the one who forgives, but to the one whom fellowship is restored. And that's what Paul is interested in these two women. See, these are two women that Paul knew. As a matter of fact, he's going to tell us in the next verse that he worked with them. And here's something that came up and it just destroyed the relationship. They worked together so well. And now there's a division. It's sad to say, at least on my part, that I have seen that happen in this church. Not recently, but in past years. Something was said or something was done. It really wasn't a big deal. But they made it a big deal. And some of them left the church because of it. They couldn't reconcile the differences. They couldn't do it. I think, and I'm not just talking about our church, but I'm talking about believers in general, we really need to lighten up a little bit. We're way too serious about everything. You know what I mean? I mean, God has given us so much to enjoy. And we're so uptight about it that we can't really enjoy it. It's like a kid who gets a present at Christmas time and he just loves that present, but he's going to hold on to it and he never uses it. He doesn't get any joy. All he's doing is holding it. Take it out of the box. Enjoy what you have. Enjoy it while you can, by the way. Because sometimes, you see, the little child will grow up and he doesn't want that toy anymore. You and I grow up sometimes and we missed out on those years where we held the grudge and we weren't forgiving. And we're the ones that lose out. We're the ones that are hurt the most. It's hard to forgive. But the benefits are far greater than the effort that it takes to forgive. I have told you this for years, that I think that a person who has a problem of forgiving, is that he really doesn't understand what he has been forgiven. When you begin to understand all that Christ has forgiven you, all the sin, all the things that we've said, all the things that we've done, and God says that they have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. And when I come to realize of all that I have been forgiven, I'll tell you what, it's a lot easier for me to forgive someone else. I don't know if that's a problem that these two women had or not. I don't know what their problem was. I don't even know who they were. I have an inkling possibly of the kind of people they were and their personalities by their names, but that's all we know about them. two opposites. A slip of the tongue ruined a ministry that they had with Paul. Years ago, I had a man call me as a former student. He was an older student when he came to LBC. And he called me. And he said, he's crying over the phone. Now, this is a man in his 40s. He's crying over the phone. And he's saying, these people have said bad things about me. And they hurt me. And I have to give up the ministry. And I said, what? They said bad things about me, and I have to give up the ministry. I'm going to tell you, if I gave up the ministry every time someone said something bad about me, I'd have been out long gone. So what? Lighten up. Enjoy what God has given you for the time that He's given it to you. I think there's something here for all of us to see. I think this is something we all really need to look at. We need to lighten up. We need to have our joy in the Lord. Well, the next verse, let's move on. Any questions before we move on? Anything, questions you want to ask me? Now, here is the letter being written, and here is this congregation, this group is gathered together, and he says, yes, I ask, or I entreat, or however you want to interpret it, I beg you also, true yoke one, help those women who labored with me in the gospel. Now, here you notice that they labored together. We're going to look at that word. That's an interesting word, by the way, when we get to it. With Clement also, and with other fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life. First of all, I want you to notice that Paul asked men to deal with women. The yokesman is a man. I know that. I'll tell you how I know that in just a minute. We know that Clement is a man, and we know that those fellow laborers are also men because it's a masculine gender. So Paul is calling on men to help these two women. This is a serious problem. These men were probably leaders within the church. Men that Paul knew and could trust them. So this is the second exhortation. And that exhortation is to help those women. Help those women. That's the second exhortation. What's the problem? The problem is a division. The first time he addresses these two women, now he's calling for help for these two women. The verse is not the passage is not addressed to the whole entire congregation. Everyone doesn't have to get involved in this. There are too many sides here. There's this side and that side. But Paul calls on men who he can trust to go and appear before these two women to help them get over the problem. The word you is a second person. I ask you, true yokesman. You doesn't have a gender in the Greek. But I know that this is a male because the word yokesman or yoked one is a male noun. I beseech you. The word true, let's move on. The word true. Gynasios is a masculine adjective. Originally, it denoted a true son versus one who is adopted. One who is a legitimate son versus one who is an adopted son. So what I see in this one that he's addressing is that this is one whom the Apostle Paul himself has led to the Lord and sees him as a true son in the Lord, just as Timothy was his son in the Lord. This is a man that when he went to Philippi, he let him know. Could it be the Philippian jailer, possibly? I don't know. Well, we have some identities down here. But this is one who has worked together. The word yoke means it's used of two animals that yoke together, a harness that's put around, so they pull together. You see these wooden yokes that they had, and they have double yokes, and they put these two oxen in these yokes, and they pull together. That's the word that's used here in regard to the true yokesman. The word is an interesting one, zuzugas or zuzugos. They're bound together in a task, and apparently he was bound to Paul in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ when he went to Philippi. Who is this man? I don't know. Some say Epaphroditus. I don't know. Could be. Some say it was the Philippian jailer. Could be. There are some who interpret this word suzugos or gos as a proper noun. And the man's name is suzugos. Now, I don't know who would name a man that, but anyway, there are worse names in the Bible than that. But it could be that that is his name. Again, giving identity to a person because of what he is or what he does. I don't know. There's a common bond between these two somewhere along the line. Whoever it is, Paul is asking him to help these two women reconcile their differences, to bring unity back into the church. The word help, let's move on quickly. Sulambano. It comes from two Greek words, soon, which means together or with, and lambano, which means to hold or to receive. Together, it means to hold together in order to assist or to help. We understand that. It's a present active imperative. This is the command. This is the exhortation. It's a present tense, which means that it ought to be done immediately. Get with it. Do it now. And keep on doing it. It's an interesting word. I traced this through. In Luke 1 and 2, when it talks about Elizabeth and Mary becoming pregnant, this word is used. You know, I thought, how in the world do you get that out of this word? How do you get pregnant? Two coming together? I don't know. It's also translated that way in verse 15 of James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, it says, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Conceived, brought together. Interesting word. It's also interesting that Clement, who Paul also addresses, his name means merciful. Do you think that Clement may have had the gift of showing mercy? And if he did, he was the right one for Paul to choose to help this yoked one to bring them together again. They needed someone to show mercy. They didn't need someone to come down on them like a hammer. They needed someone to show mercy. And so Clement is called to help also. Take Clement with you. Now, we want to address a few other things, but before we do, we'll have to pick that up next week. But I want to tell you this. You see, these are two women who have worked together with the Apostle Paul, and I mentioned this before, and just a little thing come in there, and they're divided, and they lose their ministry. Now they're at odds. They're no longer pulling together. They're separating. Not only are they separate, but they're separating the whole church. The church is a body. We work together, not apart. This is one of the great burdens that the Apostle Paul had in the churches that he has established. You go back and you look at those churches. You look at Galatians, the problems that they had. You go to Corinth, you see the problems that they had. You go to Ephesus. Ephesus, a great church, but it lost its first love. Got to hold together. We pull together in this. We're like ox that are bound together. We need to work together. Father, we thank you this morning for your Spirit that's brought us together to work together, to pull together. Father, you haven't separated us, one to do something contrary to the other, but we've brought us together to work in union with one another, just as the human body has been brought together. You made it to function together. The hand feeds the mouth. The eye shows the way. And the mouth feeds and chews. The legs carry us about. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the unity that you've caused in the truth of the Word of God. We thank you for Jesus Christ this morning, who came into this world to give his life for us. So, Father, this morning we just pause for a few moments to thank you for that. We thank you for the blessings that you've given us. We thank you for this time of the year when you remind us that you sent your Son into this world. And the world is reminded of that. And yet they've rebelled against it, just as they did in the first century. There's nothing new under the sun, Father. But Lord, we'd ask that you might open the minds of those that you've given to us to witness to, that we might lead them to you. And now we're just going to thank you for all that you've done for us and all that you're going to do for us until you come for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.